We will eventually be in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to ask you to indulge me for about 5 minutes, okay? We're going to talk about Palm Sunday, and the title of the sermon would be, Sorry I Missed Your Visit, okay? And I want to tell you my story. How many of you know it? I think I've told it a couple of times in the almost 30 years that I've been here, but it perfectly illustrates what I think God wants us to hear today. Okay, so indulge me for just a little bit. I went to college for a year after I got out of high school, partied, lost my deferment, couldn't get a deferment to go back to school again. The draft was still going on, so I was just sitting around, couldn't get a job because they didn't know when I was going to be drafted. So I went down to the draft board, asked when I would go. They said probably, this was August, and they said probably January. So I said, well, how about if I just volunteer to skip, to move to the front of the line? They said, you can do that. So I did. Got drafted in November. After basic training and advanced training, they gave me a 10-day leave to come home. That was in May of 1970. So I was supposed to be in Fort Dix in 10 days to go to Germany, and then from Germany, most likely Vietnam. So I wasn't all that excited about going back. I already knew that the war was probably not going to be won. There was riots and everything going on back here. There was racial tensions. The Kent State thing had happened. Some National Guardsmen shot 4 students at Kent State. The country was a mess if you lived back then. People hated the military. They spit on us. They called us baby killers. It was a bad time. So my mom knew that I was debating whether to show up or not. And she called an uncle that lived at Sealing, and he invited me to go on a trail ride at Roman Nose Park. So I borrowed a horse and a pickup and a trailer from another uncle and came up here. And we went to Roman Nose and joined up with his riding club, and he introduced me to Belva. Her uncle had brought her to the riding club. So we rode around all day that day and talked. On the way home, he was telling me all the need that I had to go and finish out my military obligation, all that. So I showed up at the airport a day late. I was flying military standby, and that means you pay half price, but if the plane is full, you don't get to go. So I was kicked off of my flight, and I'm standing there waiting on them to get me another one, and this other soldier comes up, and his name was Charles Wilson. He had been kicked off of his flight, and he was a day late. So we wound up sitting next to each other on the next flight in first class. And we got to talking, and turned out he was from Andrews, Texas. Asked me where I was from. I told him. He said, I used to live up around that way over by Tologa. I said, I met a girl from Tologa yesterday. And he asked who it was, and I told him. He had went to school with her, and his dad had been her pastor. So we're sitting here talking. I'm not saved. I'm not interested in that part of it. But we get to Fort Dix. There's thousands of soldiers there. We see each other a couple of times. I seen him the day he shipped out. He took off. A few days later, I was sent to Germany. I wound up in a town called Swineford. When I went in onto this military base, you have to recognize, if you've never been on a military reservation or military base, how big they are. But on this particular base, there were 2 battalions of artillery, 2 battalions of armor, 2 battalions of mechanized infantry. It was huge. The building that I lived in was like 3 blocks long, 4 stories high, like a hotel. Every little bit there was a window, and every window was a room. So that I got there about 3 o'clock in the morning. The guy that was on duty said, "There's an extra bunk in this room. Go in there, go to bed. In the morning, we'll get you situated." I wake up in the morning, and the first person I see is Charles Wilson. And he had gone days ahead, and he didn't even have the same military occupancy specialty that I did. So for the next 9 months, I drug him down like crazy. He was saved Christian, pretty dedicated till he met me. But during that time, I got lonely, and I, about 3 months over there, I asked him, "You remember that girl that we both know? You think you could get her name and address, and I could start writing her?" So he did, and I got it. I wrote her a letter, and she wrote back, and we started writing back and forth from that May till December. When Charles was going to come back and get married in December, I was going to take my leave and just run around Europe and get drunk every day and see what I could do. But since he wanted me to come to his wedding and I wanted to see Belva, I changed my plans and I came back to the States. So during that 30 days I was here, I seen her several times and things got a little bit more serious. So when I got back to Germany, I canceled all my plans to make the military a career, got dropped out of the OCS candidate school and all those kind of things, plan on coming back here. So I came back, went back to college for a year. At the end of that year, I was totally broke, no money whatsoever. Belva and I had gotten really serious by that time. Charles lived in Oklahoma City, and he invited me to come down to stay with him and find a job. So I went down there just broke as you could possibly be. He was recommitted. He had accepted the call to preach. They went somewhere to church every night. I was broke, couldn't do anything else staying with them, so I went with them. In between them and Belva's family, in May of 1972, I accepted the Lord. And then when we got married in September, we moved down there, and Belva was in a band with Charles, and he was a pastor of a church and several people. So we were in church all the time, and then through that, God called me to preach. That was in 1975. I was the youth pastor there from 75 to 78, and then I decided that I wasn't supposed to be preaching, so we just, almost on the spur of the moment, packed up and moved back to Webb. 1978. So for 2 years, I didn't preach. I was always in church. I always studied, but I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And that little country church had been using preachers from Hillsdale, a Bible college and more, and when a guy named Paul Smith was there the whole time I was there, and when he left, they didn't send anyone else, and Lance and his dad and Paul Epperly asked if I would fill in till they got somebody. I told them yes, but just till they got somebody. They never looked. During that time, we started to reaching people from Woodward. Lots of people from Woodward were getting saved and driving down there, and we were coming up here and doing Bible study on Tuesday nights. In 84, the mission board wanted to start a church here, and for various reasons, it didn't work out. In 88, they wanted to start it again, and in that time, when they said they was going to start it, God called me up here, so I come up here in 1988. Okay. With that in mind, is God sovereign? What does that mean? God was behind all of it. Y'all believe that? That God was behind all of that? Do we have a free will? So, how does that compute? How does that work? If He's sovereign, He was behind all that, where was my free will?
He changed that
Did I have to make the decision to go back to the military? Did I have to make the decision to come back here to see Belva on leave? Was any of that stuff, was I forced to do any of that stuff? No. So I have no doubt that God moved thousands and thousands of people and done amazing things to cause all the things to happen that happened, but I had to be willing for it to happen. But here's the thing. I was as stupid as you could be that any of those decisions that I was making during that time had any significance whatsoever. You ever done that? You ever had something happen that was just turned out to be one of the most important decisions you ever make in your life, but you didn't realize it until you look back? Okay. So almost all those decisions that I was making that affected my life, I had no clue of their importance. Right? God did. Y'all are still with me, right? So let me ask you this. I want you to think of this word carefully. Was it destiny for me to be here? Now think. Think. What if I would have made a decision not to accept God's call to preach? Would God still worked in my life in different ways? So was this really destiny? Now, I want you to think about that as we go along here, okay? Now, did God have a plan or a will for my life? Yes. Did I have to follow it?
Get swallowed by a fish if you don't.
Huh? Get swallowed by fish if you don't. I did not have to follow that plan. You think God in his foreknowledge knew everything that was going to happen, right? But he did not force any of that to happen. He arranged circumstances, for lack of a better word. I had a choice in those. Is it possible that during my life, God had another will for my life that I never followed? Like, you think it was God's will that I'd be in trouble with the law during the time I was in high school? Don't you think it was God's will that I got saved at a much earlier time in life, not gone through that stuff, not had to deal with that stuff, but I didn't accept God's will for my life and suffered all those things? Y'all agree? But God loved us, and God is sovereign enough that he kept moving until, in my ignorance, I eventually accepted what God's will was. Y'all believe that? Okay, look at this. Did he force me to do any of it? So it wasn't destiny. There is only one way that your life can be totally destined or predestined. And that is if you got saved exactly when God wanted you to, and you stayed in God's will all the time and never deviated from it ever. Right? Is that not right? What if Jordan gets out of God's will in the next 2 or 3 weeks and goes in a way that God don't want him to, then God has to deal with him in a way that he wouldn't have had he not got out of God's will. Is that not true? So it actually would kind of create a different path that he has to deal with God, with Jordan in. Y'all agree? Y'all need to stay with me here because we're getting to something. Y'all are all with me, right? Okay, so is there things that are predestined by God? For example, Ephesians 1:13 says, And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news. What's the good news? That's the gospel that Jesus died for sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if we believe that, God will save us. That's the good news, right? That God saves you. Heard the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. When did He identify you as His own? When you believed in Christ. So when you accepted Jesus Christ, God's predestined will, or what God has predestined, is that He will save everyone who believes. And not only that, He will give everyone who believes the Holy Spirit. And not only will He give them the Holy Spirit, but the reason He gives them the Holy Spirit is so that we can praise and glorify Him through that. Y'all still with me, right? That's predestined. Who will God save? Those who believe. Who will He give the Holy Spirit to? Those who believe. Why does He give it to them? So that they can praise and glorify Him.
Amen.
That's all fact. That's not going to change. Right? Here's another one. We know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We know what? That God's going to make everything work together for your good. Is that a fact? Yes. What is to your good, and what is His purpose? For God knew His people in advance. What does that mean? God in His foreknowledge knew who would believe. Right? He knew it. And He chose them to become like His Son. So God's predestined will is that you become Christ-like. Right? So all the things that He does, when it says work together for your good, the purpose of that is for you to become Christ-like. So God's will is that Jordan become more Christ-like tomorrow than she is today. Is that God's will? Does that mean she'll do it? No, why? Because she's Jordan. Because we're human and because we have a free will. Right? So what if she don't do tomorrow what she's supposed to do? What will God do the next day? Same thing. What will He do the next day? The same thing. So what if things start happening in her life and she can't see any good out of them? Is that not a fact? God is using those for good no matter what? Even Him. Are those things set? Are those things fact? Are they predestined? Okay. Now, how many of you grew up in a Christian home? Raise your hand. How many of you grew up in a good moral home, but not necessarily Christian? And how many of you just, your family was the pits? You don't have to raise your hand. And how many of you look like your mom or your dad physically? So, how many of you act like your mom or your dad? Turn around there. How many act like your mom or your dad? Oh, let's pray. So, because of biology or DNA, we tend to take on some of the physical characteristics and may have some of the genetic makeup of our parents, grandparents, right? And because of the way we grew up, our family of origin, and things that happened to us, we tend to gravitate toward certain behaviors. Would you agree? But does DNA or biology or environment, does it determine your life? It makes it, so it can make it harder or it can make it easier, but it does not determine anything. Are you with me? So nothing about the way I grew up, nothing, now a lot of my family are alcoholics. I'm not an alcoholic. Why? If DNA or biology or an environment determines it all, why am I not an alcoholic? I chose not to. If I drink, I might become one. I might have a genetic, predisposition to become an alcoholic more than somebody else. But because I, of my own free will, choose not to drink, I'm not going to be an alcoholic. So it was not predetermined, right? Okay, now with that in mind, oh, I want to show you a couple more verses in Romans 8. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, and having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? That good stuff. Okay, Luke 19, 28 through 44. That what's happened in these verses is what we call Palm Sunday. Jesus, on the Sunday before the week he was crucified, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And all the crowds were out there, and they threw their coats down, their cloaks, and palm leaves, and they were shouting Hosanna to the King, right? Big triumph, we call it the triumphal entry. It's when, if you can picture it in your mind, Jesus is sitting overlooking Jerusalem. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew his disciples would desert him. He knew that the crowd shouting praise on this day would be shouting for his death in a few days. And he knew that there would be agony awaiting him. He knew the cross was awaiting. He knew everything that would happen. And yet, he still came forward. He still rode forward. The story. Let's read the story. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them. As you enter, you'll see a young donkey. And there that no one has ever ridden, untie it and bring it here. If anyone says, why are you untying the colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Okay, can you kind of get that picture? Can y'all run that movie through in your head to kind of see what's going on? Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teachers, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into into cheers. Why do you think that's true? That last part.
God was going to have his son praised.
This was going to happen. Okay? But as he came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Now I wish today that all of you, that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. That's pretty... Ominous. Sobering, right? Whatever word like that. Yes. Listen, you can see the sadness in Jesus' words and the tears and everything back in verse 41. He saw the city ahead and he began to weep because of what was going to happen to him. What was going to happen to the city. But even more, what they missed. The story that I told you, along the way of that story, I missed God in almost all of it. I didn't see God in hardly any of it. And it was, to me, it was just lucky. It just happened. That's where they were. Jesus was among them. They didn't see. They didn't get it. They just let it come and go. And what was Jesus' response? He's sad and weeping because of their spiritual blindness, because of their ignorance, because of their willful rejection of him. Was it willful? Yes, it was. Okay, look. Jesus said, now it's hidden from your eyes. What does that mean? It's hidden from your eyes. They won't see. How many of us are like that all the time? We just won't see. It's not that we can't see. It's just that we won't see. There's just things that we don't want to see because it might change something. We might have to change something. That's the way they were. They just wouldn't see. He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And he's the Prince of Peace, right? If you had only known. How often, I wonder, have we said that? If I'd have just realized. If you had only known. Okay, I want to impress that on you. How I wish today, this is Jesus talking, that all of people would understand the way of peace. But it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes. Jesus said, how I wish, if you had only known, but now it's hidden. I didn't get saved till I was 22. I thought I was okay with God from the time I was about 12. God worked in my life in so many ways and during that period of time that I just was just willfully blind to. Whenever I met Belva and I met her family and I met Charles and his family. Now, I mean, Lance and his family is pretty sick. But compared to mine, they were as healthy as they could possibly be. No, they were a healthy family. I saw something that I hadn't seen in my life. And I saw something that I wanted. And I saw Charles's family, and I saw something that I wanted. So I started listening. I started paying attention a little bit. I started trying to figure out what's going on. God had been doing all of this, all of these things for all of this time. I thought God had just started when I finally started. But he had been doing it all along. I wonder how many different paths that he had me going down that I wouldn't go down, that he had to make a new one. Because that one was closed. What did Jesus say happened here? He say it's, you missed it? Is that what he said? You missed it? You missed this opportunity? Is that what he said? You missed it. Shouldn't that scare you? Wake you up? Shouldn't that make you want to be a little more spiritually discerning? To think that Jesus could be sitting up there in heaven and looking down at you and saying those same things to you that he said to them that day? Is that not possible, that that's not still happening? That he's looking down and he says, man, look at all those things I had for you. Look at the way that I had for you. But you blew that when you missed it. But you know, 3,000 of those people that he said they missed it, you know what happened to them on the day of Pentecost? About 50 days later, they got saved. Had they blown that opportunity? Yeah, but was there another one? Yes. Aren't you glad God just keeps on coming, just keeps on working with you, just keeps on loving you, just keeps on wanting you to get it? Aren't you glad he's not like you and I? It just amazes me. They missed the point. They missed, Jesus came, God came into the world and they missed it. God came into the world, and how much of the world has missed it? How many people sitting in Woodward, Oklahoma today missed the point that God came into the world? How long did you miss it? They missed it. You ever had somebody come to your house and you wasn't there, and then they told you later? And you said, oh, I'm sorry, I missed your coming. That's what happened. God came and they missed it. Jesus said, the days will come when your enemies will do all this to you. You know that within a generation that happened. The Romans in 70 AD totally destroyed the city and dispersed them, killed about, over a million of them, and dispersed them out into the rest of the nations. That happened within a generation. For those people, they missed it, and that was the consequences. They missed it. Because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. They missed it. Why? They didn't recognize the time. They didn't recognize what God was doing in their life. How many of us are guilty of that today? We don't recognize what God's doing. What's amazing is we finally open our eyes and we look back and we say, wow, how could I have been so blind? But you had to open your eyes. We're nothing. But how often do we forget that, or do we miss that? We look around for some other way to fulfill that. Look, this is interesting. Interesting phrase. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Look at this. The King James says about that, it says, you knewest not the time of thy visitation. Look at this. The NLT says, you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. You ever done that? You ever rejected the opportunity God offered you? You ever rejected it because you're just too busy with your own stuff? You ever rejected it because it just didn't fit into your plans right now? You ever rejected it because maybe you can make a little more money somewhere else? You have rejected the opportunity that God offered to you. What opportunity did God offer? Salvation. Does He offer us opportunities every day? Yeah, it's real easy to see when other people... I'm really good at seeing when Jordan misses it, and he does all the time. It's a good thing I'm around. The Phillips translation said, "You did not know when God Himself was visiting you." Does God still visit you? Do we know? Do we know? I wonder how often we miss it. Listen, the NEB says, "You did not recognize God's moment when it came." That's what Jesus was saying to those people. You did not recognize God's moment when you came. The Message paraphrase, you did not recognize and welcome God's personal visit. I like the word welcome. Because I think sometimes we do recognize it, but we don't welcome it for ourselves. We're not interested. Right? Look at this. The Greek word is where we get our word episcopal from. It means to oversee, but more than just watching, it's about caretaking. Jesus was saying that people did not notice God's arrival on His earth, but His intention being to look after them and take care of them. But He said, you missed it, and because you missed it, the whole place is going to be destroyed, was it? Had they not missed it, would it have been destroyed? No, He would have taken care of them. How often do we look back and say, well, if I'd have just done this, then this wouldn't have happened. That's God taking care of you. But they missed it. So what causes a person to miss God's visit? Not looking for it? What leads a person to overlook God's plans? How does a person miss when God's voice is speaking to them? Not paying attention?
Personal agenda.
Personal agenda. Huh?
Not sensitive
enough? Well, let's think back to the last three sermons and see. Spiritual fortresses in our minds. You think that might have something to do with it? Remember 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that we have strongholds or spiritual fortresses in our mind. What do those result from? Life experiences, decisions, right?
Selfishness.
So you think those fortresses, those spiritual strongholds cause us because we fort up behind them, because we won't tear them down, we get in there and hide behind them so we don't see God. Because we don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be sensitive to things. So we don't recognize it, like some of y'all said, because we don't want to, because we're safe behind all this, these walls that we build up. Right? We don't want to recognize it. How about fears? Do fears come about because of spiritual fortresses? How many of you know somebody that says, I'm not coming to church because church people are hypocrites and because they did me wrong? How many of y'all know somebody like that? Well, you think that might be a spiritual fortress? You think that there might be some fears involved in that because they got hurt by somebody else they're not going to allow getting hurt? How many of you has had somebody have a relationship, know somebody had a relationship destroyed and say, I'm never getting back in another relationship for the rest of my life? How many of y'all know somebody like that? How many of you know they all lied? But how many of you also know that they probably destroyed the next relationship because of the fears of what happened to the first relationship, because of the spiritual fortresses that were built up in their mind. How many of those people on the day Jesus was riding down on that donkey had all their preconceived ideas and all their fears and all their religion and all their ritual and everything, and they were hiding behind them and they just wouldn't see Jesus? How often do we do that? They just wouldn't see. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We should not be in bondage. We should be able to recognize and we should be able to welcome Christ whenever he comes. Right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear involves what? Torment. If you have all these fears, you're in torment. So you might recognize that God's trying to help you. You might recognize that Jesus wants to do something for you. But you've got these spiritual fortresses and all these fears. You won't welcome him. He might want to heal you. He might actually want to make you well. He might want to bring peace into your life. He might want to fix your relationships. He might even want to save you of all things. Right? The Spirit of God, the Spirit is God's guarantee. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it says you have the Spirit. Is like a down payment. The Holy Spirit's like a down payment. That he will give us the inheritance he has promised. What's the inheritance? What inheritance? And heaven and everything that God. How many of you has ever received an inheritance? When my mom and dad died, I got an inheritance. I had to pay for their funeral. How many of you got an inheritance like that? How many of you got an inheritance where you actually got something? What's that like? That felt pretty good. Looks like money falling from the sky, right? Do we have an inheritance? Is God going to give us an inheritance? The Holy Spirit is what? He's a promise of that. He's a promise of that. So what does that mean as far as our understanding peace and far as building down, tearing down spiritual fortresses and all that? What is the Holy Spirit being a guarantor of that or a promise of that? What does that mean? It means that he's here doing everything that's necessary, just like Jesus was doing when he is here, to give you the peace that Jesus offered on that day that those people didn't see. How many of you pray to God and say, God, I just need some peace? And then God does the things that's necessary to get you to choose what it takes to have peace, and we reject it because it might involve us doing something that we're afraid of. Does that make sense? How many of you has ever prayed for... I'm going to give you an example. How many of you has ever prayed for patience? What does God do when you do that? He gives you all kinds of chances to be patient. And usually what do we do when all those different chances to be patient happens? We turn around and slap Justin. We weren't patient, but God causes Justin to do that. So you'd be patient, right? It wasn't your fault, right, Justin?
No.
Right. So he did this. Look, he gave us that so that we would praise and glorify him. Okay, I want y'all to tell me about that. When do you praise and glorify God? Tell me about that. What brings y'all to praise and to glorify God? What brings you to that? Huh?
Good things.
Like, what do you praise God for?
I praise him for the rain.
For the rain? So something God's doing in your life that you see and recognize and welcome, right? Her acting like you, do you praise God for that?
Nope.
Come on, someone tell me. What do you praise?
He gave me a job. He
praise God for a work. To serve him. To feed your family. To give to the church. So that Alan can eat.
There you go.
Right. Praise God. What do you praise God for?
I praise God for every person, sinners, that accepts Christ as their Savior.
Amen. So,
puts us one closer to him coming back.
So somebody recognized and welcomed and didn't miss the visit.
That's right.
Right? We praise God for that. You praise God for him? Yeah. Do what? Did you say last? To be able to what? Be able to use the restroom with no help. You know, have you ever not had something happen to you? You couldn't get up and go use the restroom without help? If you have, whenever you're finally able to, you'll praise God for it. Right? What brings you to praise? Somebody tell me, what brings you to praise? What brings you to glorify God?
Salvation.
Say what? Waking up every morning.
Wonderful helpmate.
For Ingrid, right? Went all the way to Germany after her.
She goes to speaking in tongues. I knew when to be.
I went to Germany and couldn't find anybody over there. I'd come back over here and find Velva.
I looked in the dental clinic is where I looked to find her.
You looked where?
Dental clinic.
In a dental clinic. Did you praise God for a toothache?
Oh, yeah.
All right, see? you just kept having them, right? Listen, God, we miss God's visit in our lives probably every day. God, don't you think God comes and visits every day? And he wants us to recognize and welcome him every day.
And he'll give you a job to do for him if you ask.
All you got to do is just be available, right? So, the title of the sermon was, I'm Sorry I Missed You. Let's pray and seek God so that we don't ever say that, right? Let's be the people God wants us to be so that other people will recognize that and be saved, that they won't miss that. Let's be the people, let's be the church where when Jesus is looking down at somebody, he don't have to weep because he says they missed this opportunity because we were where God wanted us to be and we offered the opportunity. Let's don't be the people that just is the church inside here. Let's don't be the people who don't give people an opportunity to see that God has visited. No one is stuck where they are. No one has to stay where they are. No one has to see their life as hopeless, or no one has to feel like they have nothing going for them. Jesus came and looked over that city and looked over the whole world and wept because he has all the answers and people miss it. You're not stuck. You're not destined to be where you are. Most of my family stayed the way they were. I didn't, and I praise God for it, and I praise God for the people that God put in my life that brought me to where I came to. I praise God that God sent me up here, and hopefully y'all praise God. I've been here 29 years.
Amen.
By the way, the first Sunday in May will be 29 years. That just doesn't seem possible. How old are you, Katie? I didn't really mean to ask a really hard question.
It's Katie.
How old is Katie?
She's 23.
23. I've been here 6 years longer than you've been alive. So what? What's the point? I have no doubt I'm in God's will. I have no doubt that I'm where God wants me to be. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit gives me the peace that I have. You understand?
Amen.
I know that. I know that. And I want you to know that in your life. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you the glory for all of this. We do praise you and glorify you. We're able to do that because we have the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Lord, as we look at our life and we see all of the things that you accomplished in our life and we were just dumb and ignorant about it, we see the moves that we made even when we were blind, but that you used them and brought us to this point. We want to glorify you. And as we think of this time of year and we think of what you were going through as you rode into the Jerusalem and what was going to happen later in the week, Lord, we are just humbled by how much you love us and how much you want to bring all of that peace and love and joy to us. And Lord, we just pray that we would be spiritually aware enough to see it and not miss it. And we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.